Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather this morning. We thank you for each one that is here. Lord, as we approach your word, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in each one who believes. We thank you for his ministry of giving us understanding, helping us to understand the truths of your word. We thank you for his ministry of conviction as he lays upon our hearts areas of our lives that need to be addressed, sin that needs to be confessed. We thank you for his work in teaching us, helping us to understand and be encouraged by these profound truths from your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would overwhelm us with your grace, your abundant, all-sufficient grace. And Lord, we know that we can only utilize your grace, your divine enablement, as we humble ourselves before you. For you give grace to the humble. So Lord, help us to approach your word with humility, teachable spirit. Give us the ears to hear and the heart to do, heart to receive and the feet to do, Lord. May we put hands and feet to the message as we obey you, as we seek to worship you, not only in how we listen to your word, to your message today, but also in worshiping you and our obedience to putting into practice what you teach us. So guide us, we pray. Thank you for this time, and thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're considering chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, we're looking at reconciliation, the Christian and his reconciliation. We focused in on God brings about a saving union out of the first 10 verses. And in the second section, the second half of the chapter, we're seeing how God brings about a sanctifying unity, a sanctifying unity. This is our unity with others. God reconciles the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing about this sanctifying unity. A unity that is set apart from sin for God's glory, displayed in our relationships with others. Paul reminds the Gentile believer about his past position to help him appreciate the peace that he has because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whereas he was separated from God, he is now reconciled to God, where he enjoys fellowship both with God and with others. And so we considered in verses 11 and 12, we consider the Christian's past position that he's separated. He's separated. The Christian's past was darkened by hopelessness without God. They were separated both socially and spiritually. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye are made nigh by the blood of Christ, we see in verse 13. So through Christ's perfect sacrifice, they have been saved. We saw the Christian's present peace in verses 13 through 17. The Christian's present relationship is now characterized by peace. The past relationship of separation, that is rebellion and enmity, has been replaced with reconciliation and peace. A reconciled relationship with God, and therefore this new relationship be displayed in our reconciled relationships with others. So the way that was a big challenge from the message last Sunday was, do your horizontal relationships properly reflect your reconciled relationship with God? Because the way that we interact with others should be a reflection on that reconciled relationship that we have with God. And so we come this morning to the last few verses of the chapter, verses 18 through 22. And we focus in on the Christian's practice. The Christian's practice that is that we are a part of a unified community. A unified community. The emphasis of our ministry through a unified community. Let me read these verses for us here this morning. For through him, verse 18, For through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's important that we maintain where we've been recently in this chapter. It's important that we maintain the understanding of the Gentile, because the Gentile, each one of us here, for the most part, are Gentiles. And Paul is writing to the Gentiles. He says, remember, verse 11, remember that you were separated. You were separated from God. You were separated socially, spiritually. You were separated. You were in a depraved situation. You were in a hopeless situation. Verse 12 tells us that we were without. We were without Christ, without hope, without a national identity. We were without the covenant and promises. We were without God. But now, love that. But God, who is rich in mercy, as we see in verse 4, in verse 13, but now, look what God has done through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. So we've gone from separation to reconciliation, and now we're looking at unification. We were separated. We've been reconciled. Now we're called upon to be unified as we minister for the Lord, as we serve God. Team effort in advancing the ball forward. We brought Pete and Sue in some membership this past Sunday. And the emphasis of that we focus in on membership that I spoke to you guys about is biblical unity, like-mindedness, advancing the cause of Christ with the same mindset, being unified, having biblical unity. We are called upon to be unified biblically as we seek to advance the cause of Christ. And so the Christian's practice is what we're looking at, and we are to be acting like a unified community. First point here is then verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What we see here is our unity of fellowship in prayer. Our unity of fellowship in prayer. One of the great realities that we have because of Jesus Christ, because of His work on our behalf, is that we can have unity of fellowship. We come together today seeking to be unified in our fellowship, seeking to corporately worship God and lift our voices to God. See, the amazing thing is that we were once separated, being afar off without Christ, not having access. Not having access to God. Because of Christ's ministry of reconciliation, the saint has the privilege of prayerful access into the throne room of grace. See, we have access, both of us, Jew and Gentile, to come together, fellowshipping with each other in fellowshipping with God. Beautiful reality. We were separated. We were afar off. We were distant. Remember, we talked about it last Sunday with regards to that wall of separation. We couldn't get close to the temple. We couldn't get close to the Holy of Holies. Now, through Christ Jesus, all of us have access. This is a beautiful reality. John Phillips writes, he says, the Jews of the Old Testament had acceptance by virtue of sacrifice. They had acceptance with God by virtue of sacrifice, but they did not have access. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest had that kind of access, and then only once a year, under the most stringent of conditions, after the most elaborate of precautions, for the briefest of moments, that he could enter into. The Holy of Holies was considered to be the very place of that God dwelt on this earth. He goes on to say, when the Lord Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, God reached down and rent the temple veil. He thus rendered Judaism obsolete, and at the same time opened up the way for all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, to enter into His presence. All distance was gone. That's an amazing reality. That's our reality if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. I'd like to share with you an illustration that kind of helps us grasp a little bit of this picture. One day a little boy named Willie stood wistfully at the gates of Buckingham Palace. He longed to go in and see the king. Between him and the king, however, were iron gates, rigid protocol, armed soldiers, and watchful police. What he wanted was quite out of the question. A policeman who was ordering the lad to leave suddenly stiffened and sprang to attention as a well-dressed, confident man approached. A brusque nod from the man, and the policeman unlocked the gate and stood aside. "Come with me, sonny," the man said, taking the little boy's hand. "We're going to see the king." Into the palace they went. Inside were 40 housemaids, 50 footmen, and 600 rooms. Willie and the man walked on and on to the north wing, upstairs, along endless passages to the king's corridor on the main floor and into the master suite. They were a quarter of a mile away from the kitchens. Finally, they arrived in the king's presence, and the man said, "Hello, father. Here's a little boy who wants to meet you. Meet my friend Willie. Willie, this is the king." The little boy had taken the hand of Edward, Prince of Wales, the king's son. Through him, Willie gained access to the king. We have taken the hand of the nail-printed hand, the king's son, the Prince of Peace. Through him and him alone, Jews and Gentiles alike have access by one Spirit to the Father. Is the Son has access. The Son has unlimited access. And we come to the Father through the Son. We have access too. That's an awesome reality. It gives me chills to think about the reality that it's my Savior, His nail print hands, His scarred body because of my sin, that He took what I deserved upon Himself so that I could have access into the very throne room of my God, that He could be my Heavenly Father. Me, a sinful soul, a wretched soul, one whose heart is desperate, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Me. Because of what Jesus did, I can have access. And I can claim Jehovah God as my Heavenly Father. Isn't that an amazing reality? So by Jesus Christ, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, to come in. There is unity in prayerful worship at this Jew and Gentile, and they enjoy, we can enjoy access, the privilege of access together. This is corporate worship and prayer. It is access into the very throne room of God by one Spirit. Our prayerful access to the Father is in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, prayer leads the way to ministry. As we're considering these last few verses, we're considering our unity of community. Being a unified community. And as a community of believers, how do we advance the cause of Christ? Prayer leads the way of ministry. Through prayer, we surrender our will to and our way. We surrender. Prayer is surrender. We surrender our kingdom and glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Through submission, we bring our kingdom and will and place it under the preeminence of Christ. So we, first of all, we surrender by stop seeking to advance our kingdom. We stop seeking to advance our will and our way. But then we submit by taking our will and our way. We take our kingdom and we bring it under the kingdom of God. See, it's not just a matter of surrendering. It's good to stop advancing your kingdom, but then we could be advancing somebody else's kingdom. No. We want to submit our kingdom to God's kingdom. So therefore, there's submission and surrender that are necessary. They're vital aspects of prayer. Vital. Prayerful submission leads the way for Christ's kingdom to be advanced and His will to be accomplished. Isn't that what we desire? I pray it is. When we go before the Lord in prayer, do you desire that God's will be accomplished, that His kingdom will be advanced. Because when we're talking about His kingdom being advanced, we're talking about Him being glorified. Him being the King upon the throne of my life. So therefore, He gets all the glory. His will. I'm His subject. And I seek to surrender my will and submit my will to His will so that I do His will and not my will. If we want to advance the cause of Christ, then we have to surrender our cause. We have to surrender our cause and bring it under Him and ultimately bring our will and our way and put it on the altar of sacrifice and ask God, burn up what's not of You. And whatever's left of You, let it be to Your glory that we continue that, because it's only of You that I want to honor. I want to advance this. I want to serve. And so we see, as we begin here, we consider this unity that we have of fellowship in prayer. Prayer is vital. If we want to be a unified community, we need to understand the vital aspect of our fellowship in prayer. That we need to be unified in prayer. But also consider verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We not only see that we have our unity of fellowship in prayer, but also consider our identity as the family of God. Our identity is as the family of God. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. Our citizenship comes with all the rights, protections, and privileges of national identity. We first see that it talks about the fact that you are no longer a stranger and foreigner. But you're a fellow citizen. There's two, if you will, there's two circles, one inside the other, that we look at here. Let's consider them. Let's consider them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, our conversation, that's talking about our citizenship being in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. So we have gained a citizenship, and that citizenship is a heavenly one. And so, if you will, what is Ephesians 2:11 and 12 talk about? We were without Christ. We were without citizenship, weren't we? We were outside. So there's this wall. We were outside that wall. We didn't have a spiritual national identity. Okay? In Christ, we have been brought inside that wall. That's a beautiful thing. So we get to enjoy all the privileges and rights of being a citizen of heaven. And what do we note there in Philippians 3 is that part of the process of us having become a citizen, what follows that is transformation. As God is transforming us into the likeness of His Son, sanctification, that one day we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3 tells us. Notice that our citizenship is with the saints, the set apart ones. Our identity is with those who are separated from the world and consecrated to God to be used for His service. Think of that. If this is what your citizenship is, it's with those who are set apart. If we're to be a unified community, should we also not be set apart from sin and consecrated unto God to do what He calls us to do? We were once separated, being aliens, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us here in Ephesians 2. We have no hope. We had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus we are reconciled. Not just taking on a national identity as fellow citizens. See, the beautiful reality is that we were outside that wall. Through salvation, God has brought us inside the wall. But there's still another circle, the family circle. We are now fellow citizens. But see, it's nice to be a citizen of the nation, isn't it? You get all the rights and privileges of being a citizen. But oh, to be part of the royal family. That's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? That's a whole other ballgame. We have access into the royal throne room of our Heavenly Father. And that's what we see here. We see the move into that the national identity, the citizenship. We are fellow citizens with those who are saints, those who are separated from sin, those who are consecrated unto God for service. But it moves forward and says that we are and of the household of God. Being of the household of God speaks of being of the family of God. So, but now in Christ Jesus we are reconciled, not just taking on a national identity as fellow citizens, which is a wonderful reality, but more importantly, having a family identity and being part of God's household, His family. We were outside the wall, having no citizenship, but now we've been brought not just inside the wall, but into the inner circle of intimacy. Think about that. We weren't just brought inside to be a voting member of society, but now I'm part of the royal family. Intimacy, access. Such an amazing reality. Something to be really praising God for. Being part of the household of God brings with it the spiritual blessings in heavenly places as we study through in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. The riches of His grace. All those things that God, Paul shares with us that with regards to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we see there in those few verses. Continuing the illustration of the little boy being taken to see the King, through faith in Christ, we not only have access to visit the Father, do we? So now we can go visit the King, the Heavenly Father, right? That's a nice thing. But see, little Willie, if we're still holding on to that Prince Edward, now let's say he just made a decree that Willie could come at any time and visit Prince Edward's father. That's nice, isn't it? He always has access. But see, Jesus did far more than that, didn't he? He didn't just give us access to come whenever we want, which would be a beautiful thing. He actually made us part of His family. Now it's not just I'm coming to see the King as it's still from a distance and there's no familial bond, no family bond. Through Jesus' blood sacrifice, He has brought me into the very family of God. So now that as He calls Him Daddy, He calls Him Father, so can I. And now the inheritance that Prince Edward has, if you will, we're still following that illustration, now little Willie has the same inheritance. Oh, tell me that's not special. Tell me that's not an amazing reality. See, this is what happens. It's not just a matter of having access that I can go at any time. Now I'm actually one of His children. My identity. There's unity and fellowship in prayer. But now there's this identity that I have that I am one of God's children. I am part of His family. He is my Heavenly Father. That's an awesome reality. So we move forward. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. See, here we see our stability in our foundation. There's unity and fellowship. There's identity as the family of God. But we also see our stability in our foundation. See, we're moving forward. The goal is ministry, isn't it? The goal is ministry. The goal is being a unified community that we're able to advance the cause of Christ together. Prayer is vital to that, isn't it? Having access into the throne room of our Heavenly Father is vital for us to be able to advance His cause. Right? Prayer helps us to understand how to go about and serve. It gives us helps us to be like-minded with the Father through the Spirit's work, through the Word of God. It helps us to understand how to minister, where to go, what to do, how to be led. Understanding the security that I have, my identity as part of God's family. All of this is vital. Do you see this? We're moving. We're seeking to minister for God. We're seeking to be used of God for His glory. But we have to understand that our stability is in our foundation. We have to be rightly founded. If we don't have a good foundation, if a house doesn't have a good foundation, what happens? It crumbles. Well, the house of your life is not firmly founded on the right thing. If it doesn't have a good foundation, it'll crumble. Wise man, foolish man. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, you know the story. One ended in splat. The other stood fast. We don't want to have a splat kind of Christianity, do we? But too often we do. Too often we live a life of a Christianity that keeps getting washed away. Our life is in shambles. Our life is in ruins. Our life is unstable and a roller coaster ride, and there's no stability. How can we minister for God? Who wants your kind of Christianity? If that's how I look at your life, and your life is just one minute you're praising God, the next minute you're off in the hills. Who wants that? So if that's how you're living your life, you're not being a testimony for God. You're not advancing His cause. You're advancing His confusion, which is horrible. Because other people are going to claim that God is confusing. He's not, is He? We need to be stable. We need to have a right foundation. Notice what it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What do we see there? First and foremost, our foundation is upon the apostles and prophets. It's really what they taught. The New Testament teachings that they taught, our foundation is grounded upon the very Word of God, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices of worship, if you will, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are living stones that are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That speaks of being consecrated or set apart. It speaks of having access to God. To offer spiritual sacrifice. The foundation of the apostles and prophets speaks of the great New Testament truths from God that they taught and wrote down. It is the very Word of God that is our foundation. It is the stability of our faith. What happens when we do not take the time to humbly approach the Word of God on a regular basis and feed ourselves with spiritual nutrients? How weak are we? How stable can we be in our Christian life if we're not feeding ourselves with the truths of God's Word? Yes, it's good to come to church and hear a message that gives you, challenges you and encourages you once a week. Love for to see you come out on Wednesday night, so you get it twice a week. But that's not enough. That gets the flame going, but if you are not feeding that fire, how does that fire continue? It gets awfully cold, doesn't it, in the wintertime? If you're just depending upon the blaze that started today, aren't you pretty frozen out by next Sunday? If you're not giving it any fuel, if you're not feeding it, as you go to the Word, as you stoke that fire, as you apply another log to the fire, as you go to the Word and you study it and you search the Scriptures diligently. See, how can we be stable if we just come on Sunday to the buffet and gorge ourselves and expect that to physically, if you were to do that, if you were to go to the whatever buffet is, and you were just to feast one day a week, how long before you're weak and you need more food? Physically. Well, is it any different? Is it even more important that we need it spiritually? The stability, hear me on this, the stability of the church is based upon our faithfulness to the Word of God. We've seen it. If you've studied church history in the slightest bit, as you've been living for any length of time and you've seen churches just in your own lifetime, you've seen how, as you look back on those, you can see how some churches, they start off really well, start off strong and start off true and have been stabilized and have been had a good testimony. But now where they're at, so many have gone the way of compromise. And what's the uniting factor of all of them? They let the world in. Why? Because they let the Word out. Because the Word was no longer the authority. See, any time you want to bring the world into church, you have to remove that which confronts and convicts. And the Word of God convicts us. We don't like that. But what happens? We become apostates. As we go away from the Word, we fall away. Because we go the way of compromise. Because I don't like what convicts my heart. Do you realize God needs to tell you what is wrong to show you how to correct that wrong so that He can tell you how to live right? If you never deal with a cancer in your life, how much longer are you going to live? You think about it. Think about it. Why are we an anemic Christianity in this country? Because we've taken the very Word of God and we've set it on the shelf and it's collecting dust. We're not stable. And so when these horrific things happen, first of all these politicians shouldn't be in office. If we as Christians had been being faithful over these years, living genuine Christianity, being diligent in voting for the right candidate, so that we would have a set of morals in Washington and in Albany and in every other government in our state. Isn't that the truth? But we have to be faithful. We have to steward our vote. And if we're not going to do it, somebody else will. And clearly we see the direction this country is going with the horrific things that they're doing and celebrating them as if this is good. No, this is not good. But why is it happening? We throw the Word of God out. We kick God out of schools. We kick God out of every place of our lives. What do you expect to be your moral compass? As Christians, we need to be a unified community that is firmly unified in fellowship, in prayer. We need to make sure we're secure. We have to understand that our identity is God. We are part of the family of God. We are image bearers of God. We need to understand that there needs to be this shored up foundation. Keep going back to the Word of God. We need to be stabilized with the truth of God's Word daily. I can't stress that enough. I can't stress that enough. See, Acts 2:42, the church, the stability of the church is based upon their faithfulness to the Word. We saw the early roots of the New Testament church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayer was a vital aspect to the New Testament church, first century church. Steadfastly, they continued steadfastly, diligently, in the apostles' doctrine. What was that? That was what the apostles, disciples, right? They had been living with Jesus for three and a half years, what were they doing? They were teaching, regurgitating what Jesus had taught them. That was the apostles' doctrine. He was teaching them what Jesus taught them, which is the very Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, is He not? And He was teaching them, and they taught others until it came in Bible form, which was book form, which was a very later date. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul makes a very important point that Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. He holds the most important position in the foundation. From this stone, the rest of the foundation was laid. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, it's of high value. And he that believeth or trusts on Him shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame. If you trust in the chief cornerstone, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus as a chief cornerstone, are you ever put to shame? Are you ever embarrassed? Do you find that your faith is a waste of time? A commentator, he writes this, the cornerstone of the building, in addition to being part of the foundation and therefore supporting the superstructure, finalizes its shape. Hear me on this. This is an important concept to understand. What is the work of the chief cornerstone, the cornerstone? It's vital. Understand that what its function was. It finalizes the shape of the foundation being placed at the corner formed by the junction of the two primary walls. So the two walls coming off that corner, the chief cornerstone is here in the corner. Now, it determines the lay of the walls and the cross walls throughout. So everything squares off that cornerstone. All other stones must adjust themselves to this cornerstone. All other stones adjust themselves to that cornerstone. It determines what everything else does in the foundation and in the whole building. It all starts from the cornerstone. He goes on to say, so also in addition to resting in Christ, the spiritual house is determined as to its character by Him. It is He who settles the question as to what this house is to be in the sight of God and as to what its function is in God's universe. It's Christ who gives us the house it needs. It is Christ who gives the house its needed direction. Believers as living stones must regulate their lives in accordance with the will and cornerstone of Christ. It's vital. So we see the unity of fellowship, our unity of fellowship in prayer. We see our identity as the family of God. We see our stability in our foundation, resting in the truth of God's Word, resting in Jesus as our chief cornerstone. Let's finish up here with considering verses 21 through 22. And we see our ministry through our framework. What is our ministry through our framework? The ministry that we want to look at here is the ministry in a unified community. What should this look like? The emphasis here is on the ministry of togetherness that is firmly founded in God's Word. God dwelling in and working through His unified people, working together for His glory. The Jew and Gentile working together to advance Christ's kingdom, a greater purpose than themselves. We looked at that last Sunday with regards to the fact that the Gentile and the Jew had to lay down what was most valuable to them. They had to get a new identity, didn't they? They had to have an identity greater than themselves. And so when they both took on the identity of Christ, it unified them. But as long as you had the Judaizers saying that, yes, there's Christ, but we got to add the law on top of Him. Now you had disagreement. You had division again. But once you set aside all the works and you simply rest in Christ alone, now there's unity, there's fellowship. And it's not just laying down of arms, no longer conflict. It's actually coming together and having fellowship, working together, a unified community under the headship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And so we first see in verse 21, we see these words, in whom all the building, fully framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And so what we first see here is, in our ministry through our framework, we see His preeminence is our identity. God's preeminence is our identity. What is preeminence? In Colossians chapter 1, I believe verse 18, it talks about that He, Christ, would have preeminence. First place. In order for us to be a unified community that is advancing the cause of Christ, we must have an identity where God is preeminent. Where He has first place. Don't we? And so the question that I ask you, as one of the living stones that are a part of the structure of the church, is Christ preeminent in your life? Because if He's not, you are a black mark, if you will, on the testimony that we are supposed to have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Too often we live as if, well, I don't matter. Too many Christians, too many of you here today, think that your role in the church is not a big deal. Too many of you, too many Christians in this world, think that, well, I'm really not that important to the cause of Christ. I just sit here. There's really not much that I can do. But see, you're one stone in the building. You got to do your job. You got to do what you were called to do. You got to be identified as part of the family of God. Secure, stabilized in the foundation and the Word. You need to be faithful in prayer, fellowship, being there, being a part. There's no lone rangers in the New Testament church, is there? See, this is why church membership, I think, is such a vital aspect. That we come together and we understand there's this mutual accountability. This is what we all should be partaking in. Being mutually accountability, submitting to spiritual oversight, being biblically unified, seeking to be involved in ministry. Those are four key tenets of just really the New Testament biblical church person, the believer. And that's what we focus in on. That's what we desire. That's what our church membership is all about. But you are one stone, but you're a stone. You're one building block. You're one cinder block of the building. But you're one cinder block. You may only be one, but you are one. Be it to the glory of God. Make sure that Christ is preeminent. When they look at your stone, they see Christ is the greatest thing to you. He is your treasure. He is your supreme love. And let that be contagious to the stones around you as you influence them. The phrase "fully framed together" was an architect's terminology. How do we get to this? The fact that His preeminence is our identity. This phrase "fully framed together" was an architect's terminology. It spoke of the skill in organizing and fitting together the building blocks necessary to form a beautiful functional structure that would perform the purpose for which it was built. See, you are placed where you are placed with purpose. That's Paul's terminology here. Each one of you, you're here at Pine Island Bible Church for a reason. God has put you here. God has put you here to do something. Do you understand? That we would be a unified community working together to advance the cause of Christ. You have purpose. From the youngest to the oldest, it doesn't matter. You have purpose. Paul relates it in 1 Corinthians to the body, the physical body. There's all these different parts of the body. What would happen if you lost your big toe? What would happen if you lost your pinky toe? You may think, well, that's not a really big deal to have a pinky toe. But if you lose it, you're going to know it and you're going to miss it. You may just feel as you're a pinky toe. Guess what? Be a pinky toe to the glory of God. Be in it, all in it. And do it for God's glory. But you're part of the body. Be a part. Notice that the architect is the chief cornerstone. This is Jesus, in whom the whole building is fitly framed. It's in Christ everything is fitly framed. It's in Christ everything is framed together. So it stems from Jesus Christ as a cornerstone. As everything is in the building begins with and is directed by Him, so the design is His as well. It says, and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. This reference to the temple would have been a reminder of the Ephesian Gentiles and to the Jews. Think about it. Remember in Ephesus, there was the temple of Diana. So to the Gentiles, they would have pictured in their mind how that temple was erected and all the parts that created. It was a beautiful, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. So in their mind, they have this picture of this beautiful, erected, the structure, this temple. To the Jews, where would they go? They would go back to Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Formerly Zerubbabel's temple, formerly Solomon's temple. For the Gentiles, it would... to both the Jew and Gentile, it would remind them of a temple. They would see something in their mind's eye. This is a growing temple. Notice, it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So that's why Peter says that we are living stones. If something's alive, there's growth. You're not dead. You're not dead. Once you're placed in the wall as a stone, that's not just, okay, game over. I just sit here and that's it. I'm just paralyzed. No. You're alive and you're growing. It's the only building that's alive. I mean, think about it. This building isn't alive. Is it? But the church of God is growing. A temple of the Lord. Understand this. You as a living stone, you're spiritually growing in your faith. You're to be developing Christ-likeness in order to display the likeness of Christ to God's glory. See, that's what we're called to, isn't it? You as a living stone, you as part of the wall of the church, you're alive and you're to be developing Christ-likeness so that you can display the likeness of Christ to the world in which you live. You're alive. See, this is where Christ is to be preeminent. This is the understanding. As Gentiles who were formerly without, not able to play a role in the worship temple, in the temple worship, remember, even they came to the temple of Jerusalem, they had to stay on the other side of that wall. But now, see, you were without, you and I, we were without. Now, because we have access, because we are now part of the family of God, because we are stabilized in the foundation of the Word of God, now we have a role to play, don't we? All of us. Every single one of us. This is an amazing reality. All of us have a role to play. That before we were outside of that wall, we could never even think of getting into the Holy Holies. We could never think of getting into the temple to do anything to bring God glory within the temple worship. But now, look at you. God has brought you within. Now you are part of the structure. Now you are part of a unified community. Be unified in your community. Be a unified community seeking to advance the cause of Christ. God wants you to be a part of the process. That's what you are called to. We are to be identified as a community of worship. A holy temple unto the Lord. A temple where God is worshipped. Where He's preeminent. We are to be identified as a community of worship where He is preeminent. We worship God in the way that we live our lives. His preeminence is to be our identity. Do you understand that? Jesus' preeminence, first place in your life, is to be your identity. Consider verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. His presence is our identity. Not only is His preeminence, Him being first place, but also God's presence is your identity. For a habitation of God through the Spirit, He's talking about a dwelling place of God. What's so special about coming to saving faith? God, the eternal Spirit of God, comes to take up residence inside of you. You become a living temple of God. Wow. You become the very dwelling place of God. See, when Christ died on the cross, what happened at the Holy of Holies? The temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, giving access into the very Holy of Holies. But that was made with hands, right? Now guess what? You as a child of God, your heart is the Holy of Holies, is the Holy of Holies that's not made with hands. God seeks to dwell within His people. You are the very temple of God. There's a whole bunch of temples of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, what's our influence should be? We should be salt and light to this world. Influence, that you should be displaying the presence and preeminence of God on a daily basis everywhere you go. As a unified community, all seeking to display the preeminence and presence of God everywhere you go. What will our community look like if we all do that? What will your workplace look like when you do that? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's interesting, there's two Greek words used that are translated into English, the word temple. The first is hieron, which describes the entire building of the temple, including the courtyard. The second is naos. Now listen to this. The second is naos, and it specifically describes the sanctuary of the Holy of Holies. When it says that you are the temple of God, do you know what word it's using? Not the courtyard. You're not the whole structure. You're not the whole edifice, the whole temple grounds. It says you are the Holy of Holies of God. The very dwelling place of God. That's you. Now, what that should challenge us to do is it should really cause us to think and really consider, where do I take the Holy of Holies? What do I do with the Holy of Holies? What do I allow the Holy of Holies to listen to and watch? And what do I say out of the Holy of Holies? This is a little challenging, isn't it? You're the very Holy Holies of God. You're the very dwelling place of God. How do you use? How do you steward that great responsibility? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we close with this. We are image bearers, and therefore our words and actions reflect the one whose name we bear. You are a very image bearer of God. And so what is your name, Christian? What is your name? Your name is Christian. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, your name is Christian. You bear the name of Christ. That's your identity. If that's your identity, are you displaying it in a way that brings honor and glory to the one whose name you bear? we are to be identified not only as the community of worship, but to be identified as the community of God where He is present. The place where He dwells, His presence is our identity. Our point of action this morning, our worthy walk contains an honest understanding of our reconciliation with others. The Christian's practice is to be marked by a unified community where we enjoy unity of fellowship and prayer, and identify an identity as the family of God, stability because of the biblical foundation, and the ministry of our framework bring glory to God. You are a part of a unified community. Be unified. Be living, displaying the preeminence of Christ, the presence of Christ in your life. Advance the cause of Christ. There's a role for each one of us to play. Do your job. Do your part for God's glory. And as we all unify together in this community, watch what God will do through us. It's a beautiful reality. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your goodness to us and Your help and showing us these things from Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that none of us are here just to sit on the bench, to do nothing, just to enjoy the blessings of being saved without living a purposeful life. Lord, each one of us is to be in the game. Each one of us is to be doing our part in Your strength, by Your grace, in humility, that we would be living to Your glory, that we would be living a life of preeminence where You are preeminent, where You are first place, where Your presence is visible to all those around us, to everyone in our Jerusalem. May they know that You have first place in our lives and that Your presence is vibrant, overflowing us. Father, help us, I pray. May we be a new people as we leave this place, changed, seeking to do all to Your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.